We're in the book of Luke. We are in chapter 2. And we're going to start in verse 39. Say amen when you get there. Man, some people are really fast. Like you knew where I was going or something. Who's been reading ahead, really? All right. Luke chapter 2, verse 39. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city of Nazareth. And the child continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And his parents used to go to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he became 12, they went up there according to the custom of the feast. And as they were returning, after spending the full number of days, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. And his parents were unaware of it, but supposed him to be in the caravan and went a day's journey. And they began looking for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem looking for him. And it came about that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when they saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you." And he said to them, "Why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my father's house?" And they did not understand the statement which he made to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and he continued in subjection to them, and his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in the favor of God and men. Let's pray. Father God, help me to get through this. This is a long section of Scripture, Lord. I don't want to preach all of it. I just want to hit the high points. So help me out here to hit some of the high points and preach through the whole thing as I do it. Father, I love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So, what would Jesus do? Any of y'all got one of those bracelets? To put on your arm, WWJD, what would Jesus do? Some people have admitted or have confessed that wearing that bracelet on their arm helps them to not do sinful things. When they're getting ready to do something stupid, they look down and say, "Oh, wait a minute, Jesus probably wouldn't do that." I mean, if that's what helps you, that's what helps you, right? The problem is sometimes that question is not based necessarily on Scripture, right? Sometimes that question, what would Jesus do, is it's kind of based on our own personal opinion or our own personal worldview or ideas. It's a good question, but unfortunately, sometimes we don't answer it with Scripture, we answer it with our own opinion. And the problem is, Jesus is the only one who ever lived a sinless, perfect life. We're the ones that live the sinful life, right? So in order to fully understand that, in order to wear a bracelet that says, what would Jesus do, we have to have this concept in our mind of who he is, right? And we have to know him as our own personal Savior, because you can't know what Jesus would do if you don't know him. But other than being our Savior, he is our primary example of godly living in the Bible, right? I mean, he's the real measuring stick. We talked last week about some measuring sticks. He's the real measuring stick. He lived in perfect dependence on the Father, always obedient to his will. And this is true not only of his public ministry, but even from his youth up. We've got one story, right? This is the only story we have of Jesus as a young boy. Most likely Luke gets this account from who? From Mary, right? He most likely gets this account from Jesus' mama. And Luke includes this story to show us who Jesus is as the unique Son of God. To show even as a 12-year-old boy, he was different, right? But it's also here to help us to learn to imitate the conduct of the Son of God. So sometime, at some point, I'm going to talk about three ways that we should imitate Jesus. And those three ways are spiritual growth and routine faithfulness and commitment to God's purpose. But before we get to that, we need to take a little more look at who Jesus is. So if you're taking notes this morning, write down as a large heading, the Jesus that we're supposed to imitate is the unique Son of God. Have you ever put yourself in Joseph and Mary's sandals? You can't put yourself in their shoes. They didn't wear shoes. How would you feel if the Most High God gave you like one job, right? I need you to raise my son. He's going to do great and amazing things. Don't screw this up. He gets to 12 years old, and he's old enough for the first time to go to Jerusalem for the Passover. So you take him to the Passover, and what do? You lose him. And the bad part is an entire day goes by and you don't even realize you've lost him. I mean, this is the one person you got to take care of, all right? Don't mess this one up. And they botched it. Now, it's pretty humble of Mary to tell this story to Luke, right? Let's think about this a little different, though. What must it be like for Mary and Joseph to raise the perfect child? It's got to be easy, right? He's the perfect child. He's always obedient. He always does everything just right. Of course, there's the problem that he's never wrong. How do you discipline somebody that's never wrong, Jimmy Lloyd? I mean, you kind of just got to humbly say, okay, you're right. There's some struggles there, right? It's a great problem, sort of. I'm sure it was difficult at times. Think about it this way. Think about putting a puzzle together with no picture, right? I mean, there's Mary and Joseph, and they know who he is, but they don't really know who he is. They know he's God's son, and they know that there's something special about him, but they don't really know how to put the pieces together, and they don't have a picture. They don't have a picture of what the 30-year-old Jesus is going to look like. And they're supposed to be helping mold this child and raise this child and train this child. They've got a pretty difficult job, don't they? I mean, there's going to be certain things they're going to teach him or try to teach him, and they could mess this up. I mean, can you imagine you're putting this puzzle together with no picture and you get a piece to match here and a piece to match there and you get a piece to match over here and a piece to match over here, and you don't really have an idea what it looks like until it's pretty much finished. It could be complicated. There were probably a lot of times that it wasn't real clear what the final picture looked like, was there? Do you think that Mary and Joseph knew that Jesus was going to be crucified? They didn't know. They didn't have any Gospels to read. They couldn't pick up Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John and read them and say, oh, this is what's going to happen. They didn't have those. They weren't able to have that instruction. No instruction manual. In verse 51, Luke mentions the second time that Mary treasured all these things in her heart. She had to have wondered, who is this son of mine? And this little story in Luke is just another little piece to the puzzle. You see, there's three feasts every year that a Jewish man should appear before the Lord for each of those three different feasts, okay? There's the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That's the Passover. There's the Feast of Weeks, which is Pentecost. And there's the Feast of Booths, which is representative of the time in the wilderness, right? It's also called the Feast of Tents. They were supposed to travel, all Jewish men were supposed to travel to Jerusalem for those feasts. Now, most of those feasts would be a week long. But by the time that Jesus was born, the custom had kind of got a little lax. It had gotten to the point that usually they would only make one of those events a year. The event that Joseph and Mary made was the Passover. It was an 80-mile journey. from Nazareth each year. 80 miles, most likely on foot. Now, most of us think, well, that's not that big a deal. I can go 80 miles, well, if you're Jenny, in an hour. You'll catch it in a minute. You guys got to wake up. On foot, you travel about 3 miles an hour if you're walking pretty fast. So it'd take quite some time, wouldn't it? Jesus was 12, most likely going for the first time. They stayed for the whole week for all the festivities. They were there for a week, a whole caravan of people, all probably from Nazareth, a lot of them the same family. And they started back in this caravan, and honestly, Joseph probably figured that Mary made sure that she had Jesus, right? I mean, how many times have I looked at Jenny and said, well, that's your son? Mary probably figured Joseph had Jesus, right? You're supposed to be taking care of him. You're supposed to be the man of the house. And then, of course, you got to understand, too, they kind of knew who he was, so they probably had some confidence in him that he would do the right thing, right? We don't really have to keep a close eye on Jesus. He's going to be where he's supposed to be. He's probably going to be where, oh, wait a minute, we lost him. Whoops. They figured he was responsible enough to be where he was supposed to be. And then the caravan stopped for the night, and Jesus was not with them. Now, those of you that have children, I want you to picture this in your mind for a minute. Some of you may have lost your child in a crowd for a minute or two once. Maybe you thought your child was here, and you looked up, and they were gone, and you had to scramble, and you found them in a couple minutes. All right? And your child is very important. I want to say this out loud. Your child is very important, but they're not the Son of God. Can you imagine if you were responsible for the Son of God and you looked up and the Son of God was missing and you just realized he's been missing all day? In my heart, I'm thinking, you know, if it's one of my children, I'm thinking, okay, something bad's happened, right? Someone's kidnapped them or taken them or they disappeared. So Mary's got to be thinking in her mind, Joseph's thinking, okay, Satan has kidnapped Jesus. Panic is the word. If you lost your child for a small period of time, panic would be what would ensue in your heart, right? Where is my baby? Now, multiply that many, many times to the idea that they have lost the Son of God. The panic would be just extraordinary. I can't imagine the panic in their hearts. So what do? They turn around. Now, they've traveled a whole day. They turn around and they head back to Jerusalem. If they traveled a whole day to get to where they were, how long did it take them to get back? A whole day. Now we're 2 days in this, and we don't know where Jesus is at. So they're scrambling around the city and scrambling around the city, and it says it takes 3 days to find him. When they finally find him, Mary expresses this raw emotion. Son, why have you treated us this way? Do you realize what Mary just did? She blamed Jesus for her negligence. We celebrate and say, well, Mary must be this perfect lady, Mary the mother of God. She blamed Jesus for her own negligence. Why have you done this us? Now, don't raise your hands because you don't need to admit to this in front of me. How many times have you blamed Jesus for your own stupidity? Today. Right? Yet somehow along the way, I don't think Jesus ever fails us, right? Yet somehow every time we mess something up, it's not our fault, it's his fault. Jesus responds. He said, why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my Father's house? That word house right there, literally translated, means about my father's affairs or business. It means about the things of my father. What he was saying was, why was it that you couldn't locate me? Didn't you know I would be about my daddy's business? I would be doing what my daddy wants me to do. I'm about his business. He was making a clarification that I don't belong to the two of you. I belong to God the Father, and I'm going to be about his business, and that's where I'm at. So if we wanted to do what Jesus does, we just ran into a major problem, right? Because first and foremost, we're going to have to be about the Father's business. And that's going to get scary for us. It says that Mary didn't even get it at the time, but she treasured these things in her heart. So let's talk this morning on how we could be like Jesus. Because if I'm going to be like anybody, I want to be like him, right? Sounds like the right idea. If you're still taking notes, Chuck, we should be like Jesus first in our spiritual growth. In our spiritual growth, sure. That's important. There's an unexplainable mystery here that I can explain, but if I explain this mystery, we're going to be here for 4 or 5 hours, and when I get done explaining it, you and me both are going to go, huh? So I'm just going to tell you this, and you're just going to accept this as the absolute truth and say, Tommy, you're right. There's no possible way you could be wrong. Jesus is 100% man, and Jesus is 100% God at the exact same time. Now, you can challenge me on that after service, but you better bring some books with you. And they better be good ones because mine are better. I'm not fudging on that one. All right? 100% God and 100% man at the exact same time. It's a mystery. The Word of God says it's a mystery. It says it's difficult for us to comprehend in our mind and understand it. How can he be 100% God and 100% man at the same time? How does that happen? Well, he was able to calm the sea. That's 100% God, because I can't do that. I tried it. I tried to calm the wind the other day when I was deer hunting. It just kept blowing. But Jesus can calm the storm while he's out on the boat in the middle of the ocean. You know what the problem was, though? They had to wake him up. He was sleeping. You know why he was sleeping? Because he was tired. If he wasn't 100% human, he wouldn't have to sleep. So even though he has the power to calm the storm, he still has to go to sleep and rest. It's a mystery. And we fight to understand it, but it's so complicated, and it's yet so simple. There's a scripture that I love that kind of gives a little bit of an explanation. I want to read that scripture. I'm liking this scripture. In Philippians chapter 2, the Word of God says, if therefore, starting in verse 1, if therefore there be any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interest of others. Listen to this at verse 5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant. That's a human being, and being made in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That's what it looks like to look like Christ. It gets better, though, for our purpose today. We go back to Luke, and we look at Luke chapter 2, verse 40. It says, and the child continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. As a human child, Jesus had to grow. He had to increase in wisdom. He had to increase in knowledge. He had to study the Word of God. He had to read it. He had to learn it. Well, he already knew it, but he had to read it and he had to learn it. It's a mystery, right? He knew the Word of God complete and full, yet he had to study the Word of God complete and full. He had to grow from a child, from a little baby to an adult. He had to gain wisdom and knowledge and understanding. He had to develop. In verse 52, after all these things occur, it says, and Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. The word wisdom in the Hebrew Scriptures comes from a word that literally means skill. Just like the people that built this very church that we're sitting in, right? They had a certain skill. They were capable to build. They were capable to put on the bricks. They were capable to put everything together. They had a certain skill about them. It's a skill that you would want if someone was going to build for you, right? God expects us to take our circumstances in life and to weave those into a finished product that gives glory to God. I should exhibit more wisdom and more knowledge of God and His Word today than I did yesterday. I should exhibit more today than I did a week ago or a month ago, a year ago, 5 years ago, 20 years ago. If I'm not learning and progressing and growing in Christ, then my spiritual journey is a complete failure. The Word of God, the Bible, the Word of God is the blueprint that we follow, right? If we want to live a life that gives glory to God, we should follow the blueprint. We should follow the manual. Now, could you imagine? Let me think about this for a minute. Could you imagine if you hired a builder to build your house? And you come in about day five. And there's people going this direction, people going that direction, and it's all helter-skelter, and people are doing this, and people are doing that, and people are doing all these other things, and you looked at that, who's in charge here? And the guy that you hired to be your builder slips his hand up and says, I'm in charge here. And you say, what are y'all doing? Oh, we're just building. What do you mean you're just, well, this is just, we're just building as we feel like we should. We're just in tune with our spirit here, and we're just going to let her go. Well, now, wait a minute. I understand you're in tune with the spirit, and you're just going to let it go, but let me ask you a serious question. Do you have a blueprint? Do you have a plan? Do you have anything that guides you, that gives you direction, that keeps you going in the right space? Or are you just going to go with whatever whim comes? Oh, we're just going to go with whatever whim comes. We're just going to cut her loose and just build. I'm sure when they built this church, they came and prayed and went in all different directions and started building, and this is what they got. Jimmy Lloyd, you were here. There were plans, weren't there? There were blueprints. There were men that knew how to read the blueprint. And they came together and they built. And when they got done, they had a church. Do you think Jesus doesn't have a blueprint? Do you think He doesn't have the skill and the knowledge and the understanding and the wisdom to build? There's a blueprint. And He's doing that. There's an instruction manual for a reason. Do we construct our lives in the same manner? I mean, think about this. Think about if your pastor never read the blueprint, right? The manual. Never read the manual. Didn't bother to study the manual, right? Because that takes time. Instead, I just showed up and was led by the Spirit every Sunday morning. Can you imagine what you'd get? I'd do probably more yelling than teaching. The reason why I do more yelling than teaching is because I don't know anything. If you don't know anything, you can't teach anything. Sounds crazy. The fact is, Jesus at 12 years old could intelligently interact with the Jewish teachers at 12. It shows that He was already quite knowledgeable about the Scriptures, that He had studied and learned. The Word of God says that He was growing in wisdom, which implies that He was applying God's Word to His life. To grow means you have to apply it. I mean, you could get the manual. Listen, you could get the manual. You could read the blueprints on how to build this church and then wad them up and throw them away and still mess it all up, right? You've got to apply it. You've got to apply the manual to what you're doing. You've got to use it productively. So let's talk about some things that we need to note about spiritual growth. Four quick things. Number one, spiritual growth takes time. But we must actively engage in the process. Jesus wants us to understand that spiritual growth takes time, but you have to engage in the process. You can't just get saved and all of a sudden, well, listen, I got saved last week and I'm teaching theology this week. It doesn't work that way. Theology, by the way, is simply the study of God. It's nothing complicated. But it's complicated enough that someone that just accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior last week is not teaching it this week. There's a process. It takes time to grow spiritually. And time takes commitment, right? John Henry, how much time do we have? So you better make the most of what time you have. The second thing this morning. Spiritual growth involves an active interest in the Word of God. Active interest in the Word of God. If I gave you a manual and said, this is how the world works, this is how everything goes, you follow this manual, and I guarantee you, you will be a multimillionaire by the time you turn 50. You'd be an idiot not to read the manual. I mean, a complete, utter idiot not to read the manual, if it's that simple, right? If I told you, I have a manual here on how to live, on how to treat God and how to treat people and how to get through this world safely and secure and make it to the next world and be in the presence of Jesus forever, all you got to do is read the manual. You would be a... not to read the manual. Sounds simple, right? Spiritual growth requires it. You got to take an active interest in the Word of God. Spiritual growth focuses in number three here. Spiritual growth focuses in two directions. Spiritual growth focuses toward God and toward others. In verse 52, it says, and Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Number one, we should be growing in spiritual growth toward God. Focused on Him, focused on His Word, but we should also do it toward others. How we look at others, how we treat others, and how we share the love of God with others. This reflects the two great commandments in verse 52. In favor with God and men. The fourth thing on spiritual growth. Spiritual growth can get off track if we're not on guard. How do I know that spiritual growth can get off track? They lost Jesus for 3 days. That's bad, right? They didn't lose Him forever, which is good. But they did lose Him for 3 days, which should show us something, right? It should educate us for a moment. Did they lose Jesus permanently? No. Are we going to lose Jesus permanently? No. Are we going to backtrack, slip up, and get confused and get out of whack for a little bit? Probably. Is there going to be a time in our lives that things don't go the way they're supposed to? Is there going to be a time in our lives that we're just not as focused as we need to be? Yes. There was a lapse. How many times have you looked at your life and felt like God's just not there? Lord, I don't know where You're at this week. I have struggled all week long. I feel like I've been abandoned, Lord. I don't know where You're at. I just can't get it together, Lord. Lord, I feel like You've left me, Lord. I feel like You're not loving me. I feel like I'm using the word I a whole lot. Because in the times in our lives when we feel like God has abandoned us, in the times in our lives when we feel like God is away from us or God is not where God's supposed to be with us, it's because we are not where we're supposed to be with God. When we feel abandoned, we feel left out, when we feel like we've been deserted, it's because of who we are. It's because of what we've done. Most of the time, 99.999999999 millions of the time, it's because we have lost our focus. We've got our minds and hearts on something that just doesn't really matter. When we should be focusing on Christ. One of my favorite verses, and I've got a lot of these. 1 Corinthians 16:13 says, be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. This is a verse directed obviously toward men, right? Act like men, be strong. Don't get off track, men. Don't let your guard down. We're supposed to be responsible for something, right? And I'll tell you this, man of God, listen, man of God, you are responsible for your home. You are responsible for your spouse. You are responsible for your children. Man of God, be responsible. Do not get off track. Do not let your guard down. Stand firm. Be ready. Be strong. Man. Let me ask you this. When you realize that you've forgotten your Savior, does panic ensue in your heart? I mean, think about this. Mary and Joseph are a day into their journey and they look at each other and say, do you got Jesus? No. Do you got Jesus? No. Should there not be panic? Should there not be panic in our hearts? Should there not be a moment in my life when I look up and say, wait a minute, I've forgotten the Son of God. Wait a minute, what did I do with Jesus? I'm supposed to have him hidden in my heart. I'm supposed to have him on my lips. I'm supposed to have him in my mind. I'm supposed to have him here. Where's Jesus at? I've lost it. What have I done? There should be a panic. We should be reaching for the panic button. The next thing this morning, you need to be like Jesus in your routine faithfulness. Oh no, wait a minute. Are you telling me just to go through the motions? No! After Jesus' high point in the temple where he goes and he sits and he talks with the teachers and they're going back and forth on the Word of God, after that moment, what does he do? Verse 51 says that he went down with them and came to Nazareth and he continued in subjection to them. He went back to his everyday life. But his everyday life didn't stop him from growing in wisdom, stature, and favor. Man, listen. You guys aren't going to escape your everyday life. You got to go to work. You got to earn a living to take care of your family. We've got jobs to do. We got places to be. We got appointments. We got schedules. I gave you enough schedules this morning for December. If you didn't have something to do, you do now. I mean, I took my schedule and just multiplied it by 10 with just the events of December. But those are all places that we can be together in Christ. Those are big ones. Those are places I want to be, right? The daily routines that we face are not going to go away because we accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. But we've got to change the way that we approach them. You've got to make the most of every day. The most of every day that you're given. You've got to learn to celebrate. You've got to learn to worship and pray and study and spend time with God. Because I got to tell you something. The time is short. John Henry, how much time do we have? Time is short. The next thing. Be like Jesus in your commitment to God's purpose. Even at age 12, it was clear that Jesus was committed to God's purpose. In verse 49, he says to his mama, he says, why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be? That phrase had to be literally means it was necessary. He had no other choice. He had to do it. He had to be. He had to be about his father's business. He has to be. The priority is set, right? He's committed to God the Father above everything else. Everything else didn't matter. The fact that the whole caravan left, that his entire family had gone, did not matter because he had to be about the Father's business. I had to be about what the Son tells me. I had to be about the Father's business. I had to be about it. I had no choice. Brother Tom, we got to go do this, this, this. No. I have to study the Word of God. I have to pray. I have to worship. I have to do this. Why do you have to do it? Because I can't do otherwise. I got to do it. It's in my heart, it's in my soul, it's in my mind, it's in every being of me. I have to do it. Oh, we don't look at it that way, though, do we? No. Most of us live either or, right? Either I'm in God's business or I'm in my business. And listen, most of the time it's probably a pretty good idea to separate God's business from our business, right? Because the stuff I'm doing in God's business, now that's some pretty good stuff there. But now in my business, not so much, right? Sometimes the things I do are a little more shady. So I can't really say, you know, all my business is probably not God's business. Is that how it's supposed to be? No. Our business is His business, right? Colossians 3:23 says, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. Whatever you do. Whatever it is. I don't care what it is. When you brush your teeth in the morning, do it for the Lord. You have the whitest teeth going, right? Tommy's been in there brushing his teeth for an hour and a half. When you cook breakfast, do it for the Lord. When you go to work, do it for the Lord. You know what? If you're going to work, you do it for the Lord. You know what that means? Let me tell you this really, really fast. You know what that means? If you're supposed to be there at 8 o'clock, you get there at 7:45. Why? Because I don't want to be late for the Lord. Oh, no way. Really? You mean just because I'm doing something for the Lord, I got to be on time? Well, Jesus was never late, right? He even looks at his mother one day and says, it's not my time yet. Why are you pushing me into this? Can you imagine that concept or that idea? You know, the truth is, if you've been redeemed, you belong to Him. You belong to Jesus. You're not even yours. Oh, Brother Tommy, that's... Oh. No, you're not. You're not His. You're not yours anymore. You belong to Him. Do you know that you were saved for a purpose? This is even better, right? And that God has gifted you to serve and to glorify Him? Every last person that is born again is called to serve the kingdom. If you don't feel like you're called to serve, you're probably still living for yourself. It's just that simple. Now, some of you are thinking in your heart right now, well, huh? Church, we need to be free to serve and live in Christ every day, all day, in every way. John Calvin rightly saw theology. Theology, again, is the study of God as a necessary foundation. But he argued that that foundation and that doctrine must enter our hearts and pass into our daily living and so transform us into itself that it may not be unfruitful for us. It's got to make a difference in your life. If you're studying on the Word of God and it's not changing you, then you're not doing anything. You're not accomplishing anything. You're not growing. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. It's a powerful verse. What will change your path this morning? Simple question, right? What's going to change your path this morning? Well, Brother Tommy, I've been going along pretty good. My 1 hour a week, I'm pretty committed. Well, that's pretty sorry, to be honest with you. If the best you've got to give to God is 1 hour a week, I'm sorry, but it's pitiful. It just is. Well, Brother Tommy, I can't make it to church every time the door is open. I'm not asking you to come to church every time the door is open. Are you praying? Are you studying? Are you after God's heart? I got a guy that's sending me devotionals from the deer stand. Are you kidding me? I'm out there looking for deer. He's out there looking for God. Can I tell you something, church? If you'll look for Him, you'll find Him. You'll find Him in the deer stand. You'll find Him at your job. You'll find Him in the grocery store. I don't know how in the world He would get into Walmart and stay, but He's there. But you've got to be looking for Him. You've got to want it. You've got to want, listen, you've got to want the Savior in your life more than you want everything else in your life. Last week, we finally got fed up and prayed for our country. You guys remember that? Everybody came up and we prayed for our country. You know what happened, Jimmy Lloyd? The idiots in Washington ended the shutdown, didn't they? Now, do you really think the idiots did it? No. I think God said it was enough is enough. So today we're going to do something really, really neat. I want to pray for fathers and grandfathers today. I want to pray that our fathers would rise up and be the men of God that we're supposed to be. That we would rise up and be on the alert. That we would stand firm in the faith. That we'd act like men and be strong. I want to pray that the men of this church would rise up and pray that this church would be filled with men of God. Because I'm going to tell you right now, if the men of God would rise up and act like men of God, this church would be full, as would every other church in this county and in this country. If you really want to see your country get on track, who needs to get on track first are our fathers and our grandfathers. If you're here this morning, we're going to have prayer. If you're not here this morning, you need to get in tune with being here this morning. Come to church. Enjoy God's presence. I encourage you this morning, if you're a father, or in my case, you're a daddy, or a grandfather, come forward this morning. We're going to have prayer.